Before we read the scriptures, we open the Heidelberg Catechism and read from Lord's Day 26 and 27 on pages 14 and 15 in the back of the catechism, in the back of the Psalter. And we'll read from question 69 through question 73. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is a real advantage to thee, thus that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. And then I want to turn to page 51 in the back of the Psalter and just read a couple parts of Article 34 of the Belgic Confession. And we'll read the first and third paragraphs of Article 34. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, hath made an end by the shedding of his blood, of all other sheddings of blood, which men could or would make as propitiation or sacrifice for sin, and that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, hath instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose ensign and banner we bear and might serve as, and which serves as a testimony to us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. And then the second paragraph talks about the administration of baptism. And then we want to read the third paragraph at the bottom of the page. Therefore, we believe that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be but once baptized with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. And then these important words: neither doth this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. We open the scriptures this morning to the book of Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And we read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. One important thing, beloved, to remember about the Christian life is that the Christian life is one of growth and development. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, the apostle talks about growing up into the Lord Jesus. And this describes not only an initial growth, but a continual growth that should be a part of the Christian life all our lives long, a spiritual development. Now, an important question is this: what things are important for Christian growth? And how would you answer that question? Certainly you would say, as we noted last week, that the Word of God is important for spiritual growth. We are told in 1 Peter 2 that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. The Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God is an instrument for spiritual growth. You would say that prayer is important for spiritual development and growth. You would say that a walk with God, according to His commandments, but also a daily walk in relationship with the Lord, in the consciousness of His friendship and presence, is important for spiritual growth. And you would be right if you said also that the fellowship of the saints is important for this. We need each other in our pilgrimage through this life. But would you say that the sacraments are an important part of spiritual growth? They are. Because the sacraments, together with the preaching of the gospel, are ordained by Christ as the official means of grace. Think about what that means. The sacraments are not simply symbols to remember something by. The sacraments are not simply signs to demonstrate or show something to us externally, But the sacraments are the instrument or the means by which God confers His grace to us. And so, of course, the sacraments are a very important part of spiritual growth. We should be thankful for the sacraments that Christ has given to us. We should be thankful for the regularity with which we celebrate and witness the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we should continue to remember the things which the sacraments demonstrate to us so that we may grow by those things. If the sacraments are this important, then of course their place in our lives and the proper biblical teaching on them is also important. And so the Heidelberg Catechism will give us in this Lord's Day and the coming Lord's Days the biblical teaching on the sacraments. Now, you recognize that the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism have a lot to say about the sacraments. And one reason for that is the many disputes at the time of the Reformation that centered around the sacraments, many different opinions and teaching concerning the sacraments. And so the Reformers wanted to set forth very clearly the biblical teaching concerning the sacraments. But now we should understand why they wanted to do that. They wanted to do that not just so that they would celebrate the sacraments correctly and according to the command of Christ, though that is very important. But they wanted to do that because what someone believes concerning the sacraments and someone's teaching concerning the sacraments demonstrates what that person believes concerning the doctrines of grace, because the sacraments are intended to communicate to us the gospel of sovereign grace. That's very clear in one of the passages of Scripture that refers to the sacraments, and now particularly to the sacrament of baptism, and that's Titus chapter 3, which is referenced in Lord's Day 26. Titus chapter 3 says that we are saved, in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the washing there is symbolized in baptism. And that washing of regeneration is a sovereign work of God apart from the works of man. And baptism is intended to teach sovereign grace, that salvation is a work of God. And the errant views on the sacraments, both the errant views on the Lord's Supper and the errant views on baptism, detract from the gospel of sovereign particular grace. And so the teaching on the sacraments is very important for the church and for us today. We want to look this morning at the first Lord's Day that treats in the Heidelberg Catechism that treats the sacrament of baptism. This morning we'll try and stay away from the important question of who the objects of baptism are, the baptism of infants. Next week we'll come to that important question in Lord's Day 27. But today we want to look at the idea and the meaning of baptism, why God gives us baptism and what He intends us to learn from this sacrament. And so we'll consider the meaning and purpose of baptism. We'll do that under three headings. First, what is baptism? Second, what does baptism teach? And then third, God's purpose in giving baptism. What is it? Well, first of all, baptism is a sacrament, and that takes us back into Lord's Day 25 and question 66 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where we ask this question: what are the sacraments? And we're told that the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. And to understand the sacraments, we must understand those two important words, signs and seals. Now, the word sacrament is not found in the Bible. It's a Latin word. And even though it's not found in the Bible, that doesn't mean we shouldn't use the word. We use the word Trinity because we believe that that word summarizes the biblical teaching concerning God being one and three, one in being and three in persons. And so we use the word sacrament because we believe that it states properly in one word the biblical teaching concerning these institutions that we use in the church. The word sacrament, in its original meaning, has two ideas. It includes the idea of a mystery, so that the sacrament is a sign that teaches some other truth, some hidden truth. And then it also has the idea of an oath. The word sacrament referred to the oath of a soldier in the Roman army. And those are the two main ideas with regard to sacraments. They are signs and they are seals. A sacrament is first a sign, a visible symbol that represents or presents to us something else. Moses' rod was a sign. Moses' rod that became a serpent was a sign that God had appeared unto him. The destruction of Jerusalem, we read in the Bible in AD 70, was a sign of the end of the world and the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. Circumcision, we read in Romans 4, verse 11, was a sign of the righteousness which is by faith. We have signs today as well. If you're driving down the road looking for a hospital, you'll look for blue signs with a big white H. And those signs themselves aren't the hospital, but they direct you to where the hospital is. If you're hungry and you like to eat McDonald's, you'll look for the big yellow arches because they're signs that direct you to that place. And so when we say baptism is a sign, we say that it declares or teaches something not about itself, but about the doctrines of sovereign grace, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what question 67 tells us. Our word and sacraments ordained that they may direct our faith to Christ? And the answer is yes, indeed. That's why the word and now the sacraments are given to us, so that they may not call attention to themselves, but direct us to Jesus Christ. And that's very important. That's very important in the context of the Reformation and the Roman Catholic teaching concerning the sacraments. The Roman Catholic teaching is that the operation of the sacrament itself affects grace, so that a person who receives the sign of baptism, the water of baptism, receives some saving grace. And that's an error. And so the Catechism is very careful in its description and explanation of the sacraments to distinguish between the sign and the reality. Especially that comes clear in the Belgic Confession, where you read that we are to distinguish between the water and the blood. And we are to distinguish between the sign and the thing signified. And that's very important. Because otherwise we believe that there's something automatic in baptism. Otherwise we focus on an external and earthly ritual and not on the God who is symbolized and the work of God that's symbolized in that sacrament. For the sacrament to be a means of grace, there must be more. There must be a meeting of the sign and then the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. Those three must work together for it to be a means of grace. And so the sacrament is a sign of an invisible operation of the Spirit. Question 72 asks this: is the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And the answer is no, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from sin. So first, baptism is a sign. It teaches us something, but it itself isn't an automatic operation of grace. In the second place, the sacrament is a seal, and this is a different idea. A seal is something that authenticates or confirms the thing to which it is attached. When someone receives a college diploma, that college diploma will have on it two things that are seals. One will be the signature of perhaps the president of the college or the registrar. And then the other thing it will have is a seal that's impressed in the paper, which demonstrates the authenticity of that certificate or that diploma. And again, that seal itself doesn't do something. Just because somebody has that diploma in their hand with the seal in it, that seal itself doesn't make that person have an education. The education is the years of training. Now, this is the proof of the education. That's what the sacrament is. It doesn't work automatically, but it's a proof and a seal that God works. God adds it to the word and to the gospel as a promise and a seal. So the idea of baptism as a seal is that it confirms the promise of God. Now, what is it that makes baptism a sacrament? And you know that the Roman Catholic Church has seven different things or ceremonies that it refers to as sacraments. And we say there are only two sacraments. Why are there only two? And what about those other five? Well, when we say that there are only two, we don't say that all of those other Roman Catholic sacraments are things that are of no value. Some of them are of value, and they are things that are indeed ordained by Christ and by God in the Scripture. Think of marriage. Think of ordination. Think of confirmation or confession. Those are important things in the church. Marriage. The ordination of elders and deacons and ministers, and confession of faith. Those are all very important ceremonies in the life of the church, but they're not sacraments. Now, what makes these two, baptism and the Lord's Supper, sacraments? The answer is this: that these other institutions, though they're important, are not intended by Christ to be perpetual celebrations of the grace of salvation. They're not external seals and signs of an invisible grace. They're not instituted by Christ for this specific purpose, to demonstrate to us the gospel of grace and to be celebrated to the end of the world by every believer in memory of that work of grace. There's the difference. Christ said of baptism, "Go ye into all the world, teaching all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He intended baptism to be a memorial, a perpetual celebration of the gospel of salvation, as that gospel went forth in the preaching. He said to his disciples concerning the Lord's Supper, "This do in remembrance of me." And he meant, keep doing this till the day that I come again. This is intended as a perpetual sign and remembrance in the church of the work of salvation, the shedding of my blood, and the breaking of my body as a sacrifice for sin. And that's the difference. These are intended by Christ and instituted by Christ for every member of the church for this specific purpose. And you notice the difference then to things like ordination and marriage. Marriage does demonstrate an important gospel truth. It's a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. But it's not intended by Christ in its ordination simply as a memorial of the gospel. It's actually a creation ordinance that goes back to the beginning. And it's not intended for every member of the church, and it's not necessary that every member of the church be married. The same with ordination. Ordination is a seal and a promise of commitment, and puts on the one ordained a very important calling and responsibility, and demonstrates the baptism of the Spirit in a special way. But it's not intended for every member of the church as a memorial of the work of grace and salvation that Christ accomplished. And so there are but two sacraments commanded by Christ. And the fact that they are commanded by Christ is the thing that makes them sacraments, and that through them works grace and assurance in the heart of the believer. Now we want to ask this morning, especially about baptism. What's the meaning of baptism, and what does baptism teach us? Now if I would ask that question of you, you might very quickly say, well, it's a sacrament that points to the washing away of sins. And you would be right. But I want us to pause a minute this morning and see that the significance of baptism is much deeper and richer than just what appears on the surface. And the Bible demonstrates that to us. The sacrament of baptism is very complex in its meaning. The sacrament of baptism encompasses, you might say, the whole truth of our salvation. Every aspect of it is incorporated in the sacrament of baptism. There are many different things that we could think of and remember when we celebrate the sacrament of baptism. We read in the Belgic Confession that this sacrament doesn't only avail us at the time that it's administered, that water is poured on us, but also through the whole course of our life. And so this morning we want to think about how this sacrament can be a benefit to us through the whole course of our life. What should we think of? What gospel truths should we believe as we witness the sacrament of baptism? Now I want first to point to a number of different passages that show us the meaning of baptism, and then I want to point to one central truth that baptism teaches us. And so first we want to look at some different scriptural passages that point to the meaning of baptism. And the one that points to the very obvious meaning is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It's on the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching, and the people ask him a very important question: what shall we do? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in that, Peter tells us that the sacrament of baptism points to two very important things: the remission of sins, or the washing away, or the forgiveness of sins. And whenever we see the sacrament of baptism administered, we should think of that, the pardon of sins, justification. And then also he says it points to receiving the Holy Ghost. Baptism is a symbol of being regenerated by the Holy Ghost. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, verse we already read, it's called the washing of regeneration. So there are two very important things that it points to. Another important thing that it points to, you read about in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, justification, regeneration. But now also in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, sanctification. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, the apostle says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And Paul is answering a very pernicious objection to the gospels of sovereign grace here. That objection is, well, if salvation is by grace, let us sin that grace may abound. And Paul says, no, you were baptized. And that baptism means that you're buried and raised up to a new life, that you should walk in that new life. That's sanctification, holy living. And so this is not only the washing away of the guilt of sin, this is not only renewal by the Holy Spirit, but this is also the washing away of the pollution and the power of sin. These are all things that we should think of and remember in the sacrament of baptism. Another important verse that points to the meaning of this sacrament is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And now Paul is saying this, that baptism is a symbol of incorporation into the body of Jesus Christ. One who is baptized becomes a member of the body of believers. Whether Jew or Greek, child or adult, baptism brings them into communion with the body of Jesus Christ. And being baptized by the Holy Spirit is another part of that. In baptism, there's not only regeneration by the Holy Spirit, but a perpetual promise from God of the presence and the power of the Spirit in our lives. And so baptism points to all those important things: forgiveness, regeneration, holy living, incorporation into the body of believers, the perpetual presence and promise of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 is another important verse. It says about circumcision, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." And you see a lot of those same ideas. It's an incorporation into Christ and into the body of Christ, and a washing away of sin and a being raised into a new life. But now what we want to demonstrate is that behind all these other ideas, there's one central idea in the sacrament of baptism. And that central concept is that baptism is a covenant sign. And by that we mean that baptism is a sign of communion with Jesus Christ. Baptism is a covenant sign because it replaces circumcision. Baptism is a covenant sign in this sense, that it brings us into the friendship of God, into communion with Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what we mean. And that's what baptism means. It's a sign of union with Jesus Christ. Now, there are two passages in Scripture that point to that very clearly. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, which we just read, we read this in verse 3, "As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." And then we read that we are with him by baptism buried into his death and raised. And the idea isn't this, that somehow we were actually buried and actually raised with Christ, but there's a union with Christ in that baptism, so that we participate as part of his body, under his representation, so that he represents us in that, and we become the beneficiaries of what he accomplishes in his burial and resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about the Old Testament Israelites, and in verse 2 it says that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And the idea is that there was a union between them and Moses in the cloud and the sea. They came under the authority of Moses. They came under the influence of Moses. They came under the benefits of what Moses did for them as their representative. And so it is with baptism. It's a sign of union to Jesus Christ. We read Acts chapter 19. Apostle Paul came to Ephesus, and there were 12 men there who, when Paul asked them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost?" said, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." And then he asked them this question, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And so then Paul teaches them and baptizes them. And this is what he teaches them. He teaches them that John baptized about a baptism unto repentance. John baptized, and in his baptism symbolized such things as the washing away of sin in holy living, repentance. But John, in his baptism, Paul said to them, also directed the saints to Christ who was to come. And your baptism has not only the meaning and the sense of repentance and holy living, but also the sense of forgiveness on the foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ, something that they'd never heard. And the washing of regeneration through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a tricky question here in Acts chapter 19. Were they rebaptized? Maybe. Very likely. But the important thing is that they understood now the meaning of baptism. And they received the Holy Spirit. Because now their faith wasn't directed just to something they did, but directed to Jesus Christ and union with him. In verse 5 we read, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In baptism, they understood now there's a union to Christ and a reception of the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ. Christian baptism is more than John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, of putting away sin. Christian baptism is a baptism of faith in Jesus Christ. And so, baptism is a covenant sign, a sign of union with Jesus Christ our head. We come under His influence. We come under His authority. We come under His representation, and we become the beneficiaries of His work. And out of that union with Christ flow all these other benefits of justification and sanctification and so on. Baptism is a sign of incorporation into Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important from a practical point of view for the child of God and for all those who are baptized, including the children. And this morning, as we think about baptism, and you children too, as you think about baptism, you should remember what it means for you. We noted earlier that baptism is a seal or something that's attached to something else to make it certain. It's an insignia. And if you think of soldiers, or if you think of police officers, they are men who carry badges with them. And baptism is something like that. Those badges authenticate them in their position and their place of authority as soldiers or as police officers. You can't argue with a police badge. Well, baptism is something like that. It's a sign or a seal that we belong to God, that we are His possession. In the Old Testament, they were circumcised. There was a physical difference, the cutting off of the foreskin that symbolized that separation, that difference. And baptism has the same meaning. There's a difference between God's children and the children of this world. In baptism, God says to you, you belong to the church. You belong to the church militant, the church here in the earth. You belong to my army. And that puts on you special obligations and responsibilities. Again, that was what our Article 33 or 34 of the Belgic Confession teaches about baptism. It says, we're received into the church of God by baptism and separated from all other people and strange religions that we may wholly belong to Him whose ensign and banner we bear, which serves as a testimony to us that He will forever be our gracious God and Father. Baptism is a sign of separation from the world and belonging to God and His people. And so when you live a sinful life, that not only brings guilt on you, but it brings shame to the name of Jesus Christ which you bear. In the Netherlands during World War II, there were Dutch people who sympathized with the Germans when the Germans came in and took over. These people, in their nationality and in their speech and in their family history and in their names, were Dutch people. But when the Germans came, they went over to the side of the Germans. They allied themselves with the enemy. And after the war was over, those people were considered the most despicable citizens of the Dutch country. In fact, it was very difficult for them to even live in the Netherlands after the war. Why was that? Because they were traitors. They went over to the enemy's side. You understand why that was such a terrible thing. Well, we are baptized. Children, you are baptized. Young people, you are baptized. Don't say you become members of the church when you make confession of faith. You are members of the church by virtue of your baptism. You carry the name and the banner of Jesus Christ. And now when you live a sinful lifestyle and you go on in sin, you're like those traitors. and you bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. You go over to the camp of the enemy. That's the sin. In name and in uniform, you say you belong to Christ. You come to church on Sunday and you look like a Christian. But you're a traitor, because in your life you don't live that way. And God, of all the sins that God despises, He despises hypocrisy most intensely. Think of Jesus' speeches, strong speeches against the Pharisees. Why was He so hard on them? Not merely because of their formalism, but especially because of their hypocrisy. They were whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones, He says. They were like dishes, clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside. And hypocrisy is the most despised sin in the eyes of God. In baptism, you are united to Christ. And so you ought not, and you should not, live in sin. And that's the weight of Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6. There's that question, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death and buried with Him in His death and raised with Him to newness of life. How can we sin? How shall we continue in sin? If we are united to Christ in baptism. And so there you have the meaning of baptism. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies, as well as our souls, belong to Christ by baptism. Now we want to finish this morning by looking at God's purpose in giving baptism. And God doesn't give baptism to the church in order to save people by the administration of the sacrament of baptism. Then mission work would be very easy. You just baptize people and all the people who you would baptize would be saved. And that's essentially the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, a baptismal regeneration, a grace out of the operation of baptism. What a horrible error. That's not why God gives baptism to the church. But God gives us baptism because He understands who we are. He understands our weakness. And He understands our need for spiritual growth, especially in the area of assurance. The sacraments are visible signs of the gospel. They teach and they confirm the same thing that the preaching of the gospel teaches to us. God knows how tied we are to the earthly. God knows how difficult it is for us to lift our minds from the earthly to the heavenly. God knows how difficult it is for us to get our thoughts away from the daily occupation of our life to the finished work of Jesus Christ in the past. God knows how weak our faith is. God knows the strength of our enemy. And so God in baptism, as it were, comes into our daily life and gives us a sign from our daily life to remind us of what Christ has done for us on the cross. He speaks to us in our everyday language with an illustration from daily life. He says, think of this, remember this. Like a good teacher who gets down to the child's level, and the child has dirty hands, and he takes the dirty hands of a child and he puts those child's hands under the running water, and he helps that child to wash his hands and get the dirt off his hands. like that, God comes to us and he says, see, use water. Use water in everyday life to wash away the filth of the body. So, I have washed away your sins. And there's a promise there. There's a sign there that he attaches to the preaching of the word. We see something here of the kind of God we have. He condescends to our low degree and understanding to bring to us this glorious message of forgiveness in a way that we can see. A minister once demonstrated this very graphically. He had a deaf person in his audience. He said this, God gave us the sacrament of baptism for that deaf person. She could never hear the word of God. But God came down because she could see and taught her the gospel that way. And that's what God does. He comes down to us, to our low estate, to our earthliness. And in the sacrament, he gives us a sign that we can see from our daily life to remind us, to teach us what he does in the gospel. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sacrament of baptism and its meaning and the great promise that it is and all the rich glories of the gospel that it brings home to us, as it were, in our language. We thank thee that thou art a God of mercy who condescends to us to know us and to meet us where we are with the promises of the gospel. May we go forth in this knowledge of pardon and of holiness, living to thee. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.